reading Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 down through verse 14. And our scripture reading in just a moment comes to us from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 6th chapter from verse 1 down through verse 14. Always been intrigued by the figure from Greek myth, Sisyphus. Poor Sisyphus got on the wrong side of the gods, which means there was a dear price for him to pay. His eternal punishment was to roll a boulder up a hill. And when he had gotten to the top of the hill, that boulder would roll back down to the bottom. He would have to chase after it and do it over and over and over forever. That is a parable for the way we often look at our Christian lives. The demands seem overwhelming, the goals seem unattainable, and as we look at our lives from year to year and decade to decade, it seems we have gotten no farther than where we started some years ago. And the farther you go on in the Christian life, the easier it is to look at your Christian life the way Sisyphus looked at his life. How do you break that cycle? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to help us to see. And that's what we need to do. There are things we need to see if we're to understand our Christian life the way God would have you. I want you to be thinking about that as we read from God's word together. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that you are our God and that you are for us, not against us. You've given no greater demonstration of this than in sending your own Son into this world to die for sinners. We pray then as we take up the pages of your holy word that you would give us anticipation and delight, that we would meet with your Son in his words by the power of the Spirit. Meet with us, we pray, and do your good work in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Romans 6, at the first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As far as God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word, may he add his blessing to it. Paul is with us in this letter, unwrapping the gift of righteousness that God gives to sinners in Jesus Christ. And in the previous chapter, he has shown us the rock-solid assurance that every believer has in Christ, that we live under the reign of grace, not for anything that you and I have done or ever will do, but entirely because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our lives before we were Christians, Paul says, were lived under the reign of death, under the pall of death. And our lives as Christian believers are lived, he says, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5, under the reign of grace. And then Paul asks a question we might not have thought to ask. It's in verse 1 of our chapter. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why would Paul ask that question now? Paul, you remember, was opposed by many in the church. It's hard for us to fathom these days. This is the Apostle Paul, but he had his detractors. He had his opponents. And it seems that some of this bad press, this slander, had reached Rome. What were they saying about the Apostle Paul and the message that he was preaching? They were saying, if you listen to the Apostle Paul, if you believe this so-called gospel that he is telling you, you are being handed a blank check for sin. That message cuts the nerve of moral endeavor. He is telling you that you can live any which way you will. Don't listen to Paul. You need to listen to us. And what you need to do is follow the law. Follow the law to be right with God. Just do the law, be righteous, with God's help, straighten up, fly right, all will be well with your soul. And so Paul asks the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? His first response is instinctive. By no means. If you have the King James, God forbid. And then Paul does something interesting. It's exactly the sort of thing that Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. How often in his teaching, Jesus would answer a question with a question. And that's precisely what Paul does here. Verse 2. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And the apostle is showing us what it means to live the life of what he calls sanctification in verse 19. And the scripture is clear. This is not an optional course of life. Paul is not saying, now, you serious Christians, read on. The rest of you can close your epistle at this point. You have everything you need. If you have been justified in Christ, you are being sanctified in Christ. Paul wants to do more than just tell you you need to be sanctified. He wants to tell you what that means. He wants to show you what change in the Christian life looks like. He wants you to see behind the curtain what God is doing in your life, day to day, week to week, year to year. And so what does Paul in these opening notes, of several chapters that will speak to the Christian life, what does he want us to know? And there are two things out of the gate. The apostle places immediately before him. Christian, there is a reality that is yours, and there is a response that you must make. Reality and response. That's what I want us to look at this morning. In the first place, the reality. This is the emphasis of verses 1 through 10. The moment you become a Christian, there is something that is true of you. There is something that is true of every person who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no going back. What is that reality? Very simply, believer, you have been united with Jesus Christ. And you have been united with him in his death. You have been united with him in his resurrection. Paul, what in the world does that mean? Well, he says, let me explain it to you. Christian, you have been united to Jesus Christ in his death. Verse 5, we have been united with him in a death like his. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ has died for you, believer. And you share in his death. What he was doing on the cross, he was doing for the likes of you and me. The victory that he won for sinners like us. Just as David won the victory over Goliath and Israel got the spoils. His victory is our victory. And it's our victory because we belong to him. You'll sometimes hear folks the day after the game regaling in the night before. We were down by 7. And we ran the ball down the field last 2 minutes of the game. Couldn't believe it. We got in the end zone. And then we went into overtime. We hit a field goal. And we won the game. Now, your first response is, you didn't do anything. You were staring at the television. It was those young men who were killing themselves on that field for 3 hours who did all the work. But you know, in another sense, that's perfectly right to say. You belong to them. You went to that school. You send tuition dollars there. You have friends and loved ones who are there. That's your team. That's what Paul is saying here. What Jesus Christ did, believer, it was for you because you belong to him. What does that mean? Well, verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The sinless Son of God won in his death, victory over death and sin for you and me, believer. And what does that mean? Look at verse 6. Our old man, who you were before you were converted, the old you, was crucified with him, nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You used to live in dominion to sin, under the tyranny of sin. You were enslaved to it. And Jesus Christ has set you free. The moment you became a believer in Christ, you were brought out from sin's bondage. You are not what you used to be. That's why Paul says, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Answer, you can. We are, verse 7, set free from sin. Verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. It no longer has dominion over you. Paul says the news gets better. You're united with Jesus Christ in his death. You are united with him in his resurrection. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The Christian way, Leon Morris writes, is not negative. God doesn't only take something from you, he gives something to you. And you have been given a share in the resurrection of the Son of God. And what does that mean? Means you have a future hope. That's what Paul is saying in verse 5. These bodies of decay, sin-filled and weary, will be raised gloriously, full of life, conformed to his when he returns in glory. And the news gets better, Paul says. It is a present reality. Verse 4, we walk in newness of life. But Paul, aren't we already alive? Yes, but look at verse 10. The life he lives to God. Before you became a Christian, you didn't give God a thought in the world. You live for yourself. And then what happens? You come to Jesus Christ and there's a revolution. And your life becomes Jesus-like. And you live your life coram Deo. You live your life for the face of God. You love him. You want to please him. You don't want to grieve him. And these are the beginnings of something greater to come. Heaven, Richard Sibbes writes, is begun here, or it is never begun. The reality of the Christian. Believer, you are united to the Savior in his death and in his resurrection. What does this say to us this morning? God is not giving you in these verses a command. Go be united to Jesus Christ. God is not giving you an aspiration. Maybe, just maybe one day, this will be true of you. God is saying, if you are a Christian believer, this is true of you right now. And that is lesson one in the Christian life. It doesn't mean you'll feel this way. You may, but it is true all the same. And it makes all the difference whether you know this or not. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of the ugly duckling. You remember the story of the ugly duckling? He swam around with the other ducklings and he thought he was worthless. He thought he was ugly. He didn't look like them. And then one day it dawned on him. I'm not a duckling. I'm a swan. And it changed everything. He had to realize who he was. And the rest was history. And the apostle is saying to you, Christian, you need to look in the mirror to see who you are. You look in physical mirrors every morning. Each of you looked in the mirror this morning. I can tell you're put together. Believer, you look in the mirror of God's word. And that mirror will tell you, you are not who you used to be. You are a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ. You used to be under the bondage of sin, not anymore. Sin will come knocking, and you can say no by the grace of God. There is a life, a resurrection power at work in you that was never at work before. You hear this each Sunday, morning and evening, Sunday school from this pulpit. But you need it more than once a week. You need to tell yourself these things from God's word every day. That's why Jerry Bridges says, Christian, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Do you do that? And then look, there's a help that God has given us here. And it comes in verses 3 and 4. Did you notice three times Paul mentions your baptism? Paul, why did you do that? You know, these are the only mentions of baptism in this whole letter. That's a clue that this is not saying baptism made these things true. But baptism is a sign. It is a picture. It is a confirmation that God means what he says in his word. God coming in mercy to a sinner, placing the word of his promise and the sign of his promise upon that person. It is the picture of grace. Grace to the helpless. You think about those things. I've shared this with you before. Martin Luther, when he was sorely tempted, he would tell himself, I have been baptized. It was a reminder of God's promise, of God coming to him. It would steel him for the fight. So there is the reality of the Christian. And then comes the response. And we find it in verses 11 through 14. And that response falls along two lines. Paul begins with your mind. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you've been reading this letter carefully, you'll know verse 11 is something we have not seen in the whole of this letter. This is the very first time the Apostle Paul gives you and me a command. Up to this point, there have been no commands issued in this letter. This is the first of many, but it is the first. And look at what the command tells you to do. In the verses leading up, he says, "Believer, this is what's true of you." Verse 11, now think about it. "Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And then he comes in verse 13. He turns from your mind to your members. Verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." What are our members? It's the same thing as ourselves. Do not present your members, present yourselves and your members to God. That's you. You used to put, Paul says, your whole self in the service of sin. Now, with your mind fixed on the truth of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, believer, you put your whole self in his service. And you never stop. That's the response of the Christian. Begins with the mind. And it works its way out into the whole life. As we come to a close, what does this say to us? I've asked you this question before. I'm pretty sure I'll ask it again. Do you talk to yourself? Do you talk to yourself? That's not a sign of slippage or decay. It is a sign of spiritual health when the Christian believer talks to himself, talks to herself. If you've ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones' wonderful book on spiritual depression, and he draws this from the Psalms. He says Christians need to stop listening to themselves and start talking to themselves. "Why, O soul, are you downcast within me?" And that is step one in Christian growth. You need to talk to yourself. There are voices, powerful voices, sin and the world, flesh and the devil. And into that din, you speak the word of God. You speak what God has first said to you. But it's not enough to talk. Talking's great. You won't get to step one without it. But you can't stop there. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, as the pilgrims are making their way to the celestial city, they encounter all sorts of people, and they meet one Mr. Talkative. He's Mr. Talkative because he is all talk. He gives a great first impression. This man is a Christian. But wait. Christian pulls his fellow pilgrim aside and he says he is best abroad. Near home, he is ugly enough. Like the work of the painter whose pictures show best at a distance, but very near, more unpleasing, all he has lies in his tongue. His religion just sits on his tongue and goes nowhere else. And you see, the apostle tells you, There is a straight line in the Christian from mind to members. Does your mind lead straight on to your members? I had a colleague at Bellhaven years ago, a pastoral man. Remember him taking a student aside and speaking very directly to this student. And he said to the student, I observe your Christianity. It's only from the neck up. And you see, the problem was it was all in the head. It wasn't making its way into the rest of the person. And that's what Paul is challenging you and me to ask here. Is there a line from your mind to your members? God claims all of you, not some of you. God did not withhold anything from you, not even his son. And he says, child, withhold nothing from me. Is that true of you? Can you say that to God with uplifted head? God, I have exempted nothing from your sight, from your lordship. There is no hidden way. It's pretty radical stuff. How do you do it? And look at Paul ending on the gracious note that he does. Verse 14, sin, he says, will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. And what he means is this. Before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you were in Adam, the only resources you had were the law of God. And what could the law do? It could show you your sin. It could tell you what to do. It could pronounce the penalty upon you. But it could do nothing else. It was made of stone. There was nothing to help you. Not anymore, Christian. You are under grace. You have all the resources of grace at your disposal. God is not telling you to make bricks without straw. Everything is bound up in Jesus Christ. All that you need is in him, and nothing that you need isn't. And you have only to think of the cost. What did it cost God to give you all this? And Paul says, have you been listening to nothing that I've been saying? Jesus Christ died for you. And when that starts to get into your head and work its way down into all of your being, you won't be pushing boulders up a hill and chasing them back down again. You will be going from strength to strength. In his strength. And he'll bring you to the end. That's a life worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice at the great work that you have begun in Christ Jesus. Help us to turn our minds, our whole selves, toward you and all that you have done for us and all that you are for us. Have mercy on us for our laziness. Have mercy on us. We have not been vigilant about sin or righteousness as we ought. We pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would renew us. And may we live to the glory of Christ. We have been redeemed with a price. We are not our own. we would glorify you, soul and body. Make us, we pray, Christ-like in every way that we can. And we ask this in his name. Amen.